Well, we're looking today at Ephesians chapter 5. So if you will, take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Our text this morning is found in verse 25 on through the end of the chapter, 25 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5. And it says this: Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, in this section of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul reveals to us how a husband is to model the role of submission in his home. He's to do that by love. Submission is best demonstrated when it is seen in this context. Notice again, Paul says in verse 25, Husbands, love your wives. Love is the epitome of any relationship. And for any relationship to survive, love must be its motive and submission must be its attitude. Over in Colossians chapter 3, it says essentially the same thing when it says, Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. The husband here is called to be the lover and the initiator of that love. Now, as we look at this, I want to just get you to back up a little bit to verse 18, because from verse 18 on into chapter 6, we are seeing the results of verse 18. We're seeing what happens when you're spirit-filled. What happens when the Spirit of God is dominating your life and when you're under His control. Notice what it says, verse 18, Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. That is, when you're drunk with wine, what does it do? It leads to excessive, riotous types of living. It leads to no control. But he's saying, don't live that way. He's saying, live to where you're controlled by the Spirit. Now, when Paul is talking about this, this is a very religious context from which he's speaking. Because the Ephesians worshipped the god of drunkenness. And Paul is trying to say, in the midst of your culture, in the midst of your background, as to you used to get drunk and commune with the gods, he's saying, listen, if you want to commune with the living God, it's not through drunkenness, but it's through being filled with the Spirit of God, being controlled by Him. The idea of being filled here, it carries the same information or analogy as if you took a stick and you tossed it in a running brook and the stick was carried along by the water. It's talking about a control here, being controlled by the Spirit. Well, in verse 19, he tells us what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. Notice what he says, you have a praise-filled heart. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, you'll have a thankful spirit, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, you'll have a submissive spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of God. If you want to analyze your life and find out at any point that you're controlled by the Spirit of God, look for some of these features in your life. Do you have a heart filled with praise? Do you have a heart filled with thanksgiving? Do you have a heart filled with submission? And then we pick up verse 22, and husbands love this verse, but they don't like it when I tell them that submission, in fact, the word submit in verse 22 is not even in the original text, but it's assumed from verse 21, and verse 21 tells us we're all submitting, not just the wives to the husbands, but we are all submitting in relationships. And when you get down to verse 25, when he tells husbands to love your wives, that certainly involves some submission. But he says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he says, husbands, love your wives. In order for a husband to love his wife just as Christ loved the church, he must be filled with the Spirit of God. He must be controlled by the Spirit, controlled by God in His Word. And as we've learned in time past, that being filled with the Spirit also encompassing, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word control you. So there must be a habitual, systematic pattern of being in the Word of God. Well, what does he mean by loving your wife? Because, see, in our context, we have just one word for love. But in the Bible, there are more than one word, more than one term. Let's look at what he means by husband, love your wives. First of all, we see the first kind of love that he's referring to is a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love. He says, husbands, love your wives. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. The word love here, it's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. He's commanding you to do this. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. Same idea. John MacArthur says, if a loving husband is willing to sacrifice his life for his wife, he is certainly willing to make lesser sacrifices for her. He puts his own likes, desires, opinions, preferences, and welfare aside if that is required to please her and meet her needs. He dies to self in order to live for his wife, because that is what Christ's kind of love demands. That is his submission. Dying to yourself. Meeting the needs of your wife. Husbands are commanded to give themselves to their wives just as Christ gave himself for the church. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What kind of love are we talking about here? We're talking about a sacrificial love. How do you know that Christ loved the church sacrificially? What did he do? He gave up his life. He gave his life for the church. Husbands must love sacrificially. You must give up yourself. You must be willing to die to self in order to love in that way. This is a self-sacrificial love, a love that impels the one loving to give himself in self-sacrifice for the well-being of the one who is loved. You'll find out exactly how much you love your wife if your wife is ever threatened. If her life is ever threatened, you'll find out exactly how much you care about her. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of sacrificial love. Amen? The greatest example. It tells us over in John 15:13, no greater love has anyone than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he looked at the disciples. He says, you are my friends. You do whatsoever I command you. He was fixing to lay down his life for them. Romans 5:8. Turn with me there to Romans 5. It says there in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were the most unlovable, He died for us. He died in our place. He met our need. What was our need? We needed forgiveness. We needed redemption. We needed something to happen in terms of our sin because we've sinned and offended a holy God. And what did Christ do? He stepped in and He died in our place. He took our penalty. All of mankind is on death row unless God intervenes. Unless God takes what Christ did on the cross and applies it to that person's life, he is still on death row and headed for hell. God has to interrupt that. And it says in verse 6 of Romans 5, from when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for what? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet perhaps for a good one someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love in that Christ died for us. We were ungodly. And sometimes we still act ungodly, don't we? Sometimes we don't act the way we should act, especially in our relationships. But we see that kind of love that's displayed to us, and that's the kind of love that we're to have to one another. But husbands, you're to have this kind of love toward your wife. He must love sacrificially. He must love unconditionally. Again, John 15:13, he laid down his life. That is unconditional love. He didn't say, if you're going to be this certain type of person, then I'll lay down my life for you. He didn't say, husbands, lay down your life for your wife. Die to self if she dresses nice for you or if she picks up some things for you. He says, love her unconditionally. Love her as Christ loves us. He says here, just as Christ also loved the church. Again, Christ's love was sacrificial and it was unconditional. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He suffered for sins. He suffered for the just and the unjust. We weren't lovely people. We weren't people worthy of that kind of affection, that kind of love. We'll go back there in Ephesians 5 and let's see something else here as we look at this idea of this first kind of love, that it's sacrificial. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. They're commanded to give themselves to their wives, just as Christ gave Himself to the church. Number three, husbands are commanded to initiate their love for their wives. They're not to love because of something that their wife does. They are to love in spite of it, with no conditions. And they are to be the initiator of their love, not wait for that to be prompted by their wife. Where are we getting this from? Well, it's found here in the word agape when it says love your wives. It's used in what is called in Greek the active voice, which means that the subject is causing the action. The subject of the verse is husbands. And what action are they causing? They're causing love toward their wife. That's why they are to be the initiator. They're to initiate that kind of love. They're to freely show it. Sometimes men, it's hard for us to get affectionate. Sometimes it's hard for us to express ourselves in that way, but we've got to step out of our own mold and begin to do that and show affection to those that we love dearly. And then notice also, husbands are commanded to love their wives continually. This is not on a part-time basis. It's continual. And again, it goes back to this term, agape. It's used in the present tense, which refers to a continuance. It's to go on all the time. Sometimes husbands stop loving their wives because maybe their wives aren't what they want them to be, or maybe that they get into a fight and they say, well, I don't love you anymore, or something like that. And it just amazes me when divorce happens in a relationship that's been going on for a long time. And all of a sudden they don't love each other anymore. I think they've gotten away from what the word love means. It's not just having these kind of goosebump kind of feelings, right? It's a commitment. If I've learned anything in 14 years, it's certainly a commitment. A commitment of your life. And just think about your relationship to Christ when you think about a commitment. Think about how He's committed to you. Because we do things so many times against Him, don't we? We sin against Him. And what if He one day said, I don't love you anymore. Go to hell. Wouldn't that be what he was saying? Look with me over at a book that most of the time most people don't look at. It's the book Song of Solomon. And look with me over to chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. It's right after Ecclesiastes. We see in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, in verse 9 and 10... that the husband here compliments his wife. Man, we can learn a lot from this. Let's don't tear them down. Let's compliment them. Let's be proud of them. And let's tell them about it, too. I tell you what, I was thinking about this morning. If you want to be treated like a king, then treat her like a queen. Right? He says in verse 9, I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. As a compliment. He's complimenting her. Go down to verse 15. And you can see how he adores her. He says, "Beloved, you are fair. You're my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." Again, this is a compliment. He's showing how much he adores her. Go into chapter 2. In verse 2, he sees only the good in her, and he's devoted and committed to her. He says, "They're like a lily among thorns. So is my love among the daughters." He's committed to her. He adores her. He compliments her. He's faithful to her. And as it says over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, when it refers to elders in the church, and one of the qualifications for a leader in the church is that he be a one-woman man, that means that he is committed to the wife that he has, faithful to her. So he could be married for a long time to one woman, but not totally committed and faithful to her. And that's why the emphasis there is being faithful to that one woman. Well, go back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we see the first kind of love that Paul was talking about here in verse 25. Again, that is a result of being filled with the Spirit, is a sacrificial love. The second love is a purifying love. A purifying love. Look at what he says there in verse 26. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Husbands are to love their wives with a purifying kind of love. Now, how do you do that? Well, first of all, there must be a mutual confrontation of sin in each other's lives. Now, that doesn't simply mean that you go around pointing your finger, but it's a desire for purity. How much do you desire purity in the life of someone else? If you desire it very much, then you'll be willing to point it out, and you'll be willing to have that pointed out in your own life as well, because you want to be pure before God, and you want to live that kind of life. You know, I really believe the reason why Matthew 18 is not applied in the church, because it's not applied in the home. Matthew 18, when it talks about if someone sins against you, if somebody offends you, go to that person alone. It's between you and that person. And deal with that situation. Have some reconciliation. Have that in mind. But know what happens when somebody offends us is that we want to offend them back. We want to hurt them. We want to give them, as one person said, "I want to give them a piece of my mind." Well, you need to take that piece to the altar and crucify it. Because Galatians 6:1 tells us that we need to do it with meekness and with fear, with humility. Husbands are to love their wives with a purifying kind of love. And they do that by dealing with sin in the relationship and by promoting holiness. How does a husband promote holiness among his wife? He's to do that by exhibiting a godly lifestyle, living and modeling and patterning what righteousness is, and encouraging these kinds of things in her life. And by not violating the word, but encouraging obedience to the word. How can a husband violate the purity of his wife? Well, it's getting his wife to do things that are impure. Getting his wife to watch things or listen to things that are impure. A purifying love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. In verse 26, he might sanctify and cleanse it. Husbands are to promote holiness with the Word of God so that their wives will be, as he says here, holy and blameless, or holy and without blemish. They are to sanctify them with the Word. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to set apart, to separate from profane things, and dedicate yourself to God. It means to purify. It says over in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 4 that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You're to set their lives apart by the Word of God. Encourage them to be in the Word. Model the Word in front of them. If you have to, and you make up, like we passed out this morning, some kind of reading plan, make sure you're on it too. Encourage it. Talk about the Word of God. And then he says here, they are to cleanse them with the Word of God. The word cleanse means to make clean. In ancient Greece, a bride-to-be would be taken down to a river to be bathed and ceremonially cleansed from every defilement of her past life. And whatever her life had been before, it was now symbolically purified. and she would enter the marriage without any moral or social blemish. The past was washed away. Husbands are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. They are to speak the word of God to their wives. What's the purpose here? What's he say there in verse 27? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The purpose is so that there's no spot or wrinkle or any such thing to which would make them unholy. The word spot means stain. The word wrinkle, the word refers to a wrinkle or a fold on the face. Want it to be pure. Want her to be pure and wanting to promote her purity. It leads us to a third kind of love, found in verse 28. You have a sacrificial love, a purifying love. A third one is a caring love. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Husbands are to love their wives just as they love themselves. How do we love ourselves? Well, we take care of ourselves, don't we? We show care and concern for it. And we need to show care and concern for the one that God has given to us. Just as a husband personally cares for his own body, he is to give the same care for his wife. In fact, it tells us over in 1 Corinthians 7 that his wife is his own possession. In the same way, for the wife to the husband is her own possession. And Paul says when a husband truly loves his wife, he truly loves himself. He will treat her as he likes to be treated. He'll treat her as he treats himself. Many times, and I think about this, when I'm out during the day and I want to stop and get me something to eat or something like that, I think of my family. After I eat. No, I think about them before I eat. And I think, what are they doing? Sometimes I'll call if I'm on my way home and find out what they're doing. See if they like to share in that moment. If she picks up the bill. No. But we're to have that kind of caring love. You care about someone, you love them. You don't want to hurt them. You want them to be pure. You're willing to sacrifice yourself for them. And I guess, men, sometimes that means that we pick up the honey-do list. Even though every time you scratch one off, two more are added, right? But you try to show that layer, that love and that concern, and try to, as 1 Peter tells us, live with her in an understanding way. Sometimes you hear men say, I just don't understand my wife. Well, you're commanded by God to understand her and to live with her in an understanding way. And wives, just so that I'm not picking on the husbands totally, you're to respect your husband. And he says that at the end of chapter 5 here. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And I tell you what, if their husbands, if we love our wives the way that Paul is talking about here, it will reciprocate in the kind of responses that we desire. Husbands are to love them, their wives as themselves, and they are to nourish and cherish their wives, just as Christ does the church. Christ nurtures the church, does he not? He does that with the Word of God. He cherishes the church. He shows tender love and affection. And husbands are to show that kind of love by nourishing, that is, bringing up, nourishing to maturity, and by cherishing, that is, showing affection. Again, stepping outside of that kind of box that we've gotten ourselves into where we have to think that you're not macho or you're not a man if you show affections. Listen, I love to show affections to my wife. I love to show affection to my kids. And I want them to do the same. And I tell them all the time, when you get older, I want you to still show that affection. But we've got to be willing to nurture that in the home. And that leads us to the fourth kind of love. It's found in verse 31. And that is an unbreakable love. Verse 31 tells us that husbands are to be one with their wives. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now that's taken from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. They are to leave and to cleave to their wives. There's to be no breaks in their love for their wives. Cleave, it means to be glued. Be glued to your wife. What happens a lot of times is a slingshot effect happens. And instead of leaving, they take on and they never leave. They break one set of ties as they establish the other. And the second is more binding and permanent than the first. And I believe much health can come to newlyweds as if they make that break from their parents and begin to establish that relationship. I remember the greatest thing that helped Teresa and I was is that after we were married, we moved away for 2 years. And that was because of seminary. But it helped our relationship. It made it strong. And out of all the people in South Carolina we knew, we only knew one couple. So we didn't have really anybody to kind of fall on. And we couldn't just go running home because running home was a 5-hour drive. And it did a lot of good for us. A lot of good in our relationship. But let me say something here, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this point, but just remember this, that divorce is not an option for a believer. A lot of times we think that that's the excuse or that's the answer to our problems. And I tell couples many times, listen, you need to get rid of that word. Don't even discuss it. Don't even talk about it. This is not an option for a believer. And don't go around saying, well, she's acting like this, so therefore she must not be saved, and therefore I'm free. You can't support that biblically either. If you want to read up on what God thinks about divorce, you can read Malachi 2:6 or 2:16. You know what it says? God says, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And even though He has permitted it under certain circumstances, He still hates it. Look at verse 32. Since there is similarity between Christ and the church, the husband and wife's relationship is to be a permanent union, just as the union of Christ to His church. He says here, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, Paul is telling us that this mystery of verse 31, he's referring to Christ and the church. That is a great mystery, too. And it's also a mystery of a man leaving his home and leaving his parents and being joined to his wife and they becoming one flesh. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. When a man is joined into a harlot, they become one. He talks about the sin against the body and relationships that are not taking place in marriage. But again, I remind you, for any of this to occur in the home, for a husband to be this kind of man to his wife, he must be Spirit-filled. And if I could say this, men, the greatest gift that we could give to our children is to love our wife. That's the greatest gift. And I'll tell you something, I want my kids to see me showing affection to my wife. I want them to see it. I want them to never doubt that Dad loves their mother. And he's willing to make sacrifices. You see, what does that set up for them? That lays the foundation. That lays something for them for the future. Gives them some firm footing. Gives them an example, a model lived out in front of them. Now let me say something here too. Because you might be thinking, wow, you look at the Word of God like this and you find all these things here and you go, man, I've fallen short and I've stumbled all over this and I've messed it up. Or maybe I've messed up the whole marriage pattern altogether. Maybe I've been divorced, maybe I've remarried or any of these things. He can fix them, can he? He can put them back together if they're broken. But the question is our willingness to yield to Him, to surrender to Him, to submit to Him. And again, it goes all the way back to verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. And the only way that we can submit to one another, verse 21, in the fear of Christ, is for us to be filled with the Spirit. So it's not just wives submit to your husbands, but there is a mutual submission that occurs. And it's not in a relationship that it's 50-50. Because see, that's not a true sacrifice if it's just 50-50. You're only giving half yourself to a relationship. God wants you to give all yourself to it. Amen? Same way He wants you to give all yourself to Him. He wants you to commit yourself fully to Him. So what do we see here? Husbands are to love their wives, and they're to love their wives as Christ loved the church. They're to love their wives with a sacrificial, purifying, caring, and unbreakable love. Don't let anything come in and break that and hinder that and protect her purity. Guard her purity. And if I could say anything too, leading up to marriage, make sure the purity is guarded. You only have one shot at that. That's something that you can't get back. As one person said, I can always become as you are, but you can never become what I am. And there's a lot of truth to that. Husbands, God tells us to love our wives and to do it in the same way that Christ loves the church. And I pray that that is the desire of your heart, is to be what Christ wants you to be. And again, I remind you, you can only be that if you're in Christ, and you can only be that if you're yielded to Christ. And so I want to encourage you to yield yourself to Him today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to just come and thank You and praise You and worship You and adore You. We thank You for Your Word this morning, and we just pray, Lord God, that You would help us to be these things. Help us to have this kind of love that's sacrificial and purifying and caring and unbreakable. Help us to protect the purity of our mate. Help us to pursue that purity with the Word of God. Help us to be that spiritual leader in the home. Help us to guard these things. And Father, I know we fail these things constantly, but I pray that You'd help us to turn back to You, to repent, and to pick these things up. And Lord, to love from our heart. Thank You for the great love that You've given to us. We thank You for how that You've shed Your love on us so abundantly. And Father, we pray this morning that that we will have seen from the Word of God that that's exactly what You want to do in our life. Pray that You would draw us to Yourself even now. In Jesus' name, amen.